We read the word of God in Luke chapter 5 and the first verse, continuing the Galilean ministry of Christ. The miracle of the great draught of fishes. While the people pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. It's the other name for the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put him out a little from the land. And so Jesus sat down and taught the people from the boat, using the prow of the boat as a pulpit. And when he had ceased speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great shoal of fish. And as their nets were breaking, they beckoned to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From this time forward, you will ceaselessly be catching men." It's rather an unusual tense in the Greek. "You will ceaselessly, constantly be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Amen. May God add a blessing to the reading of his holy word. You may recall that last week we were thinking of how the miracles in the Gospels, these signs and wonders performed by Jesus, what the Bible calls the mighty acts of God, are written down for us to assert the lordship of Jesus Christ. And the story of the miraculous draught of fishes at the start of Luke chapter 5 follows that pattern. Here is a Jesus who knew where the shoals of fish were. Here is a Christ who is the Lord of nature. And that's a theme that is borne out by the rest of the Gospels. For example, we read in John's Gospel of how Jesus once commanded water to be turned into wine. He spoke to the water and it obeyed him. And the message is that Christ is the Lord of nature. Elsewhere in the Gospels, we find Jesus commanding fishes and loaves to be multiplied. And the fishes and the loaves obeyed his word, and they multiplied, and 5,000 were fed. Jesus is the Lord of nature. Elsewhere in the Gospels, we find Christ rebuking the winds and the waves in a storm over the Sea of Galilee, and the elements in all their turmoil and their tumult heard the voice of Christ, and they obeyed him. "What manner of man is this?" asked his disciples, "that even the winds and the waves obey him?" Jesus Christ is the Lord of nature. And that is the background to this miracle of the miraculous draught of fishes. Jesus knew where the fish were. He spoke to the fish, and they obeyed him. Now, of course, we must understand that the men and women in this story, watching Jesus and listening to him, were part of Roman and Greek culture. Palestine was part of the Roman Empire. And the Jews would have heard something of the Roman gods of nature. And before that, Palestine was a part of the Greek Empire. And the Jews would have heard the myths and the legends of the Greek nature gods and nature spirits. There was Neptune, or Poseidon, the god of the sea. There were the dryads who lived in the trees. There were nereids who lived in rivers and streams. There were sylphs who lived in the woods. And there were the lares and the penates who lived in your larder or at your fireside. These were the household gods. And the Jews would have heard of these gods. But here was something new. Here was a man who addressed creation. He commanded the elements. He ordered the winds and the waves to be silent. He rebuked the storms. Here was the Lord of creation and the Lord of nature. And this lordship of Jesus Christ is the background to this story. And it's a story that holds out four aspects of what happens when Christ is in action. First of all, he is the Lord who calls men. Secondly, he is the Lord who convicts sinners. Thirdly, he is the Lord who commissions for service. And fourthly, he is the Lord who commands the harvest. Christ calls, Christ convicts, Christ commissions, and Christ commands. That is the lordship of Christ in this great story. First of all, then, he is the Lord who calls men. And Christ calls us best where there is a situation of spiritual hunger. In chapter 5 and verse 1 we read that the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. In other words, here were men and women who were starving. They were famishing for a word from God. They were desperate for a living word from God. The people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. "I'll hear what God the Lord will say," said the psalmist. And that was the cry of this crowd here. "Is there a word from the Lord?" people asked the prophets in the Old Testament. And that was the question asked by this crowd. Is there a word from the Lord? And they pressed upon Jesus to hear the word of God. And there's a good historical reason for the hunger of these men and women. You see, for 400 years in the nation of Israel, there had been no real word from the Lord. You know that between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, there is a period of 400 years. It's sometimes called the intertestamental period. And during those 400 years, the voice of prophecy was silent in Israel. And so men and women were starving for the word of God. And the people got nothing from their spiritual leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees. They had nothing to say about the living God. Of course, there were plenty of synagogues, but the synagogues were more or less dead. They were lifeless mausoleums, like so many churches today. And then along came Jesus. After 400 years of spiritual death, and the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. And Christ is the Lord who calls men and women. And he does it best in a situation of hunger. It's easiest for Christ to speak to you if you are hungry and desperate for a word from the living God. And I can say with confidence that Inverness has scarcely known that kind of hunger since last century. I'd like to tell you this morning about two of the spiritual awakenings in Inverness last century. The first was the awakening of 1874, when the American evangelists Sankey and Moody came to Inverness as part of their Scottish tour. And that spiritual awakening was connected with three centres in our town. First of all, it was connected with the Free High Church, which is now St. Columba High, last century. Of course, in 1874, St. Columba High was part of the Free Church of last century. Secondly, it was connected with the music hall, where the Chinese restaurant is now, above Halford's. And thirdly, it was connected with Castle Hill, where crowds of up to 5,000 gathered to hear Moody preaching. I'd like to read one or two extracts from Alexander McCrae's book, Revivals in the Highlands. Not since the days of Dr. MacDonald, I suppose that's MacDonald Ferrantosh, not since the days of Dr. MacDonald had the Highlands been so stirred by the Spirit of God as they were during the visit of the evangelists Moody and Sankey in the summer of 1874. The object of their visit was declared by Moody at the first service in the Free High Church, Inverness. He said that they had come to Inverness that the Son of God might be glorified in the Highlands. And few who watched the movement or who had the privilege to witness the fruits of their mission could fail to acknowledge the presence and the power of the Spirit of God glorifying the Son in the Highlands. There had been a spirit of great expectation and of earnest prayer on the part of many Christian people. In the town of Inverness, prayer meetings were held in the Young Men's Christian Association. On the previous Sabbath, which was the half-yearly Highland Communion, a solemn and an expectant spirit was manifested in the churches. And on the Monday night, when the first service was held in the Free High Church, a deep impression was produced. On the following day, Tuesday, a meeting for prayer, attended by 600 persons, was held in the music hall at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. 1 o'clock in the afternoon. A prayer meeting with 600 people in it. There aren't 600 people in Inverness attending the prayer meetings today. And they are not held at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. The people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. On the Tuesday evening, Mr. Moody preached his first sermon in the Free High Church from the words, "There is no difference. The building was crowded. More than half of the audience waited for prayer afterwards, and several of the town ministers engaged in prayer. Those who were anxious were asked to retire to the session room, where some entered into the joy and into the peace of faith." On Wednesday morning, 1,000 people gathered in the music hall, and Moody spoke of the faith of the four men who brought their sick friend to Jesus, the second half of Luke chapter 5. At 3:30 in the afternoon, a Bible reading was given on the subject of the blood of Christ, and Mr. Moody spoke with power. On Thursday evening, the music hall was packed again. On Sunday at 11 o'clock, Moody preached in the United Presbyterian Church, which is now Ness Bank, but which was then across from Halford's at the end of Drummond Lane. At 6, again in the Free High, after the evening service, an open-air meeting was held in the Bacht Park, where a congregation of 5,000 gathered to hear the word of God. It's easy for Christ to call you if there is a hunger in your heart. The people pressed upon him to hear the word. The second revival of last century is connected with Queen Street Church, which was then Queen Street Free Church. It's an interesting story. The minister was on holiday. It's interesting that revivals break out when the minister goes on holiday. The revival in Dundee broke out when Murray McCheen went to the Holy Land. A divinity student called Alexander Fraser had come up to do pulpit supply for the summer of 1898. Under his preaching in Queen Street Church, the people were aware that two things were happening. First of all, there was a new hunger for the word of God and the things of God. And secondly, Christ himself was drawing near, the Lord who calls in a situation of hunger. In the autumn of 1898, there were evident signs of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in Queen Street Free Church. Mr. Alexander Fraser, a student of divinity, had been supplying the pulpit during the summer months, and the impressions made at the ordinary Sunday and weekday services became gradually deeper, and many people found their way to his lodgings in Inverness, asking for the way of salvation and of light. And the crowds grew till Queen Street Church could not contain them. And McCrae goes on to say, "The work went on in such volume and intensity that it became necessary to employ the music hall, the largest building in the town. Prayer meetings were held every night, and before the close of the mission, it was with difficulty that those who came to pray could be accommodated. The converts were mostly young men and women, and they included visitors who were on holiday in Inverness. And that's how it is. Christ is the Lord who calls, and he calls best, and he calls easiest when there is a hunger for the message. My friend Sandy Tate puts it like this in his parish magazine for the month. Revival is the extraordinary quickening of the church. The spiritually sleepy or the spiritually dead become alive. The lukewarm become enthusiastic. The bored become thrilled with holy things. The prayerless find voice. Mere professors of faith become lovers of God. And old Christians become new men and women. Do you get the impression there is a hunger for God amongst us today? Are you desperate for the Word of God? How desperate are you? Are you starving for the Word of God? How starving are you? Christ is the Lord who calls. And he calls most easily when there is a hunger. Secondly, Christ is the Lord who convicts. Peter's reaction to the miracle was to tell Jesus to go away. In verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And it's interesting that that should be the reaction to the call of Christ. And that certainly is the characteristic reaction in the Bible of men and women when they found themselves face to face with the living God and with his claims. Not to weary you with illustrations, do you remember how Manoah and his wife, the father and mother of Samson, found themselves face to face with God in Judges chapter 13? What would you do if you found yourself face to face with God? Would you start dancing? Would you start clapping your hands? Would you sing a chorus? Manoah and his wife fell down flat on their faces in fear and in worship. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Do you remember the story of Job in what I sometimes call his second conversion, if there can be such a thing? Right at the end of the book, when he'd come through all his throttles and his pains and his sufferings, in Job 42, we read these words. Job said to God, I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. What would your reaction be if you saw God? Would you clap your hands and dance and sing a chorus? Therefore, I despise myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Christ is the Lord who convicts. You remember Isaiah, when he saw the Lord and his retinue and his royal court in Isaiah chapter 6. What would your reaction be if you saw God and his retinue and his royal court? Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah thought he was finished. He thought he was a dead man because he'd seen God. And I must say that this call to repentance and to conviction of sin is a call that is strangely missing from a great deal of Christian work today, and especially from a great deal of evangelism today. Somehow, Jesus is being offered to men today as the bringer of happiness. Come to Jesus and know joy. He's offered as the giver of a new direction in life, a new orientation. He is offered as the bringer of fulfillment, fullness of life and meaning and purpose. Of course, it's all true. You will never know happiness and joy until you come to Christ. You will never know a new direction in life and a new orientation if you do not come to Christ. You will never know fulfillment and fullness of life and meaning and purpose until you come to Jesus Christ. You may try, but you will fail. But all of these are byproducts of salvation. And first of all, Jesus comes to call us to repentance, to believe the gospel, and to be saved for time and for eternity. And without that call to repentance and conviction of sin, any gospel is only half a gospel. Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And that's the proper response to the call of the Christ who convicts. And thirdly, he is the Lord who commissions men and women for service. The point about that phrase, which I pointed out in our reading, you will ceaselessly be catching men alive, is that it's a very special tense in the Greek. I don't expect you to remember this, but this is the tense. It's called the periphrasistic future indicative, and it means something that's going to happen in the future, and it's going to go on ceaselessly. Have no fear. From now on, you will ceaselessly be catching men. I'm bound to say that this is how I live. When I'm stuck in a traffic jam in the magic roundabout, I start praying. And I catch men alive. When I'm driving down the A9 to Edinburgh, I pray. And I catch men alive. When I waken up through the night and can't fall asleep again, I spend the rest of the night praying. And I catch men alive. Have no fear. From now on, you will ceaselessly be catching men alive. And the point of the word alive is that up till now, Peter has been catching fish to kill them. But now he'll catch men alive for the gospel. And in that, Christ is the Lord who commissions us for service. It's Hendrickson, the great American writer, who points out that in fact this is the third time Jesus has called Peter. In John chapter 1, Peter is called to acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah, but he still went on fishing. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus says to him, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." But he still went on fishing. And here in Luke 5, he says, "Fear not. From now on, you will ceaselessly be catching men alive." And he dropped his nets and forsook the boat and followed Jesus. One old preacher said, there are two words that are used a great deal by Jesus in the Gospels. The first word is come, and the other word is go. There's no point in coming if you're not prepared to go. And there's no point in going unless you have first come. Come, go, have no fear. From now on, you will be ceaselessly catching men alive. Christ is the Lord who commissions for service. Lastly, Christ is the Lord who commands the harvest. Now, I believe that this is the essence of Christian evangelism. Jesus knows where the fish are. He spoke to the shoal in the water, and they came to the net. Jesus knows where the fish are. He is the Lord of the harvest, and he knows where the harvest lies. Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch, he says. That's evangelism. Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And when they had done this, they found they had enclosed a great shoal of fish. Out there in dark, needy Inverness, the shoals of fish are waiting for fishermen. Out there in Inverness, there are fish destined one day to be trapped by Christ's net. Out there, there's a complete mission field, and it's waiting. Out there, in here, we have the Lord who commands the harvest. Will you go? Will you become a fisher of men today? Will you learn to catch fish for Christ's sake? John Wesley said, at the heart of the Methodist awakening, the church has nothing to do but to save souls. Therefore, spend and be spent in this work. It is not your business to speak so many times, but to save souls as you can, and to bring as many sinners as you possibly can to repentance. Thus, John Wesley, the shoals of fish surround us today in dark, godless waters. Who will go to catch them? Christ is the Lord who calls you. Is there a hunger in your heart? Christ is the Lord who convicts you of sin. Christ is the Lord who commissions you to serve. Christ is the Lord who commands the harvest. God, give us grace to rise to the challenge. Amen. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word. To his name be honor and praise. Hymn number 471 in closing. O thou who camest from above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame, a sacred love on the mean altar of my heart. 471.